Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to come before Your Word. I pray, Lord, that it would expose us, enlighten us, Lord, turn us to Your way. And Lord, may we be able to say, like the singers in that song, "Let it be said of us," that all those things were true of us, and that these two verses would be true of us, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We've been traveling through Romans for several weeks now. And we come to a turning point in this book. You know, some books, it's earlier than others. In this book, it took Paul 11 chapters to get to the point. And Paul has taken these 11 chapters and he's built a foundation, if you will. And I just want to flip through that here. In Romans 1, we saw that the wrath of God was being revealed against the ungodly. And how all these things, it says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we know that the truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. So if you're in sin, you're naturally suppressing the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. They knew about God. There's no excuse for them. They knew all about God. Well, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so this is telling you that all of creation knows that there's a God. Everything in creation says that there's a God. No one will ever be without excuse when they stand before the Lord. Also, it says that God gave them over to unrighteousness. I'm turning the microphone on here. You can look at that. But here, God gave them what they asked for. So they were asking for all these things, and they were enjoying all these sins and these negative behavior. God gave it to them. So it says, given over to unrighteousness. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, here's your key, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is not a person who has never heard the truth. This is not a person wayward in the world that's never heard about Jesus. They knew the ordinance of God. They knew the truth. And although they knew the truth and that those who did those things were deserving of death, they did them and encouraged others to do them. Bad testimonies. Romans 2. Here we talked about using good judgment. And here these hypocrites wanted to sit there and judge. Well, Paul says, those of you who aren't doing these things, who don't seem to be doing these things, you're judging them. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For that in which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you're practicing the same things. These people were doing the same things as they were. It just wasn't visible. It wasn't obvious. They weren't getting caught. But they were actually doing them. They had this holy look. Now, within the church today, you have, I'm going to use the term Christian to describe everybody who's ever placed faith in Christ. Initial faith. You've got Christians that say that they do that, and then they go out into the world and they look just like the world. Then you got those who come here on Sunday and they look like Christians. That smile on their face, twinkle in their eye, a little, you know, they've shaved and they look all sweet and pretty. But when they go home, they look just like this. There are plenty of Christians that are not in churches today that are out there doing the same things. Here, these are people that are in the church doing it. Do you not know, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do not, and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? You won't. You do like the world does, you will be judged for it. Mark my words. God will even all accounts. At the end of chapter 2, he talks about the true circumcision. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart. He's talking about, it's not about the fact that you're of the lineage of David or the lineage of Abraham physically. The Jew, by his standard, was a person who was of faith, a person who was following in the faith footsteps of Abraham, a faith descendant of Abraham. And you could be that without having been a literal descendant of Abraham. But he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision... But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not for men but of God. And one of the things, you see where Paul's building to, we'll just build these steps as we go. He's talking about circumcision was a cutting away of flesh. Okay, and Paul's talking about an inward circumcision of the heart, where the Holy Spirit comes in and he cuts away something that's inside of you that causes you to do things that don't please your Heavenly Father. So that there is a distinctive difference between you and the guy next to you who has not experienced this in God's eyes. You can both look very much alike. We're going to look at these two things that are on the stage here today. They both look very much alike, different colors. But there's a vast difference between the two of them. In chapter 3, it talked about righteousness apart from the law. It says in verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." So not including the law. "By witness by the law and the prophets," and it's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus was witnessed by the law and the prophets. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ." Okay? Here there's righteousness apart from the law. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness, and pursuing Him, God opened the door of grace to us to be able to receive that. But that door of grace is not all the grace that there is to be had. There's so much more to grace that goes way beyond just the initial opening. In Romans 4, grace and faith before circumcision. It talks about how Abraham, did he receive the mark of circumcision before faith was being added to him? No, he didn't. He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then God said, okay, you're believing me now, Abraham, and I'm accounting righteousness to you. Now I want there to be a distinction between you and every other person in this world. I want you to take this mark of circumcision. By the same token, it's the same thing for us. Faith, then there's a circumcision, then there's a holy walk. It says, is this the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And you can go back and you see that in the Old Testament where that's actually what happened. Following his agreement to walk before the Lord's face and be holy and blameless, then there was the circumcision. Romans 5. We take a look at the differences between these things. One is not like the other. We have the sin, which was committed by Adam, and then we have the righteousness, which was by Jesus Christ. So we've got the gift, which is the free gift, and then we have the sin. And the reason I have capital V is because there is the gift. It's not just a gift. There are many gifts in the Bible. There are gifts of grace, gifts of the Spirit, but I'm talking about the gift of Christ's life. His life was given. That is the gift. So it's a specific point, as well as the sin. The sin was Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so let's follow those two. The disobedience and the obedience. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." So the bottom line comes down to obedience. You're either disobeying or you're obeying. And based on that, there's going to be a lot that's going to be known about you. In Romans 6, you're a slave to what you obey. Here we see in verses 16 through 18, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart," so that circumcision takes place, "to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness." Now, a slave to righteousness does not sin. Let me repeat that. A slave to righteousness does not sin. You're a slave to the one that you're obeying. And here it says you've been freed from sin. That means sin no longer has any hold on you. Is that an experience that we as Christians typically know? Do we know a life without sin? Have we experienced a life without sin? Is that something that we think is even possible? I'm here to tell you it's absolutely possible. It's God's call for you in your life, is to live a life like His Son, Jesus Christ, and not sin. Now that's tough words. Not my words, God's words, and I'll back that up. Also in Romans 6, we have the grace gift. The New American Standard calls it the free gift, but the word free gift, it really is grace gift. It's a gift of grace. God gave it to us through no earnings of our own. He opened that door, and here, but now having been freed from sin, so here's the key, you have been freed from sin and enslaved to righteousness, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Now, sanctification is the process in which you are being cleansed. Those things are being removed out of your life. God goes and says, okay, boom, sanctified. Being sanctified means you're holy. Okay, well, if you've been holy, then everything that's unholy has been removed from you. And so sanctification is something that says, here is a different kind of life. The guy that's sanctified doesn't live like the guy that's unsanctified. And they have very, very different appearances. God talks about the holy and the common. The common would be unsanctified. The holy is sanctified. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift or the grace gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gift that He wants to give. It's the gift that comes through grace. You can't do anything to earn it on your own. He did all the work. He opens it and makes it available to you. But there are some things that we need to be doing. And I'm not saying you're earning it. But there are things that you need to be doing if you're really on that path. Many people think that they're on the path that leads to life, when the reality is they're on the path that leads to destruction. Romans chapter 7, highly controversial passage. Highly controversial. Because Romans chapter 7 is where probably 99.9% of Christians today live. They live in chapter 7, a slave to sin. Here's the man of sin. I can't keep from doing the things that I want. I'll let Paul say it because he says it better than I do. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. Remember, you're a slave to the one that you're obeying. If you're a slave to sin, you're not obeying righteousness. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. A lost man doesn't say this. A non-Christian doesn't say this. He recognizes that this is a guy who has believed in Christ, he knows the law, he understands that there is death for those who don't do what's right. He's understanding this. And he says he's doing the things that he hates. Inside of him, he's received this seed of the Holy Spirit, and everything within him is fighting against this sin, at least for now. If he continues on in this sin, he will eventually grieve the Holy Spirit. He'll frustrate the Spirit. He'll fall from grace. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So he's not arguing about this fact. He knows that it's good. Here in 17 through 20, we're looking at the old man. Okay, this is not the new man. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Catch that point. Dwells in me. The sin is dwelling in him. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's the second point we need to see. There's nothing good dwelling in this person. Sin's dwelling in him. Nothing good is dwelling in him. That is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Three times we see sin is dwelling in me. Each time, sin is dwelling in me. Nothing good is dwelling in me. That is not the victorious Christian life. That is not all that we have to hope for in our Christian walk. God has something so much more vast and so much more remarkable for us than this. It's Romans chapter 8. This is the new man. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice here is a sharp contrast. The other guy had sin dwelling in him. Nothing good dwells in me. The sin that dwells in me. Here it says, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, the Spirit of God is something that's good. And if the guy before says nothing good dwells in me, then he is not here. He has not experienced this. He is not at a place where he has received the Spirit dwelling in him. Because he can't say that. If he says nothing good dwells in me, here's the Spirit dwelling in him. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, there's another thing. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's another statement. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Right? The life comes through the Holy Spirit. And this is the life. This Romans chapter 8 is what God's call is for you in your Christian walk. Nothing short of Romans chapter 8 is God's plan for you. If you're in Romans chapter 7, then you need to get right with God, confess your sins, and turn from what you're doing. God's standard is Romans chapter 8. It is to be led by the Spirit, not under the law, obeying Christ, being His servant. You're a slave to who you obey. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. You're to become a slave to the Spirit. Remember, you're a slave to the one that you obey? So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's future. Doesn't mean you're going to live right now. It means future. He's talking about future of eternal life. If you're putting to death the deeds of the body, this is something that we must do. This is something that you have to do. This is not something that, okay, I believe in Jesus. All right, Jesus, you would take care of those tough things that were bad in my life. That's not what he's talking about. You have to do this in your own life. You have to put to death these deeds of the body. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The next verse is verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Now, Christians are quick to say, oh man, I'm a son of God. Boy, oh Heavenly Father, I just want to talk. If you are being led by the Spirit, you're the son of God. If you're not being led by the Spirit, I'm sorry, but you're a son of somebody else. I mean, the Bible says it very clearly. You've got to be following the Holy Spirit. Spirit will never lead you to sin. Never lead you to sin. Romans 8:35. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you have the Spirit filling you and you're being led by the Holy Spirit and He is dwelling in you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Christy and I were talking last night and we talked about there's a passage where you're hidden in Him. Jesus says, no one's going to take you out of my hands. No one can take the sheep out of my hands. When you reach this point, you're untouchable. Circumstances, challenges can come. You can be tempted, no question about it. But your temptations will not lead you to sin. Your temptations, like Christ's temptations, will lead you to quote the Word of God. Remember, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. We hide His Word in our heart, so that when difficult times come, we know exactly what to stand on. We don't stand on man's words. We don't stand on what a good, dear Christian friend says for us to do, godly as it may be. Good counsel comes out of the Word of God. You got a friend that tells you, this is what God says. You go to them every time you have a question that you're not sure about. Every time. You have a friend that says, wow, boy, you know, that really shouldn't be happening. You know, yeah, I've heard about that stuff happening, and I think you ought to do this. If they don't take you back to the Word of God, then you disregard everything they have to say. There's no wise counsel there. The wisdom and the truth comes only out of the Word of God. Romans 9, children of the promise. Here Paul's talking about Isaac's descendants, not just Abraham, because Abraham had other children besides Isaac. He had Ishmael. And we know all the trouble that's going on in the Middle East is a result of that. But God was telling Abraham, and Abraham said, well, can my descendants be through Ishmael? And God said, no. Through Isaac, your descendants will be. And it's the same thing for us spiritually. When you take a look at the true Israelite and the true circumcision, he's not talking about that physical descendant. God had a special plan for those descendants. And not only Isaac, but Jacob, because Isaac had Esau and he had Jacob. And God was very deliberate about the godly line. And we talked about how when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those three terms being used, it's because God differentiated the line all the way to that point. But then when it hit Jacob, all of Jacob's descendants were a part of the godly line. All of his descendants were Israel. And then he had Judah, that was a special ribbon that went through there where the Son of God came through in his incarnate flesh. But God was very deliberate. And it wasn't about a physical lineage back to Abraham. It was a child of the promise, which is what Isaac was. God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a son by your own body. I'm going to give you one through Sarah when she was 90 and Abraham was 100. Also in chapter 9, We dealt with the issue of predestination. Big fumbling point in the church. A lot of people like to argue and wrestle over this. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens who he desires. And we talked about how Pharaoh hardened his own heart 10 times before God ultimately came back and hardened his heart. And God may be calling to you to a place of total obedience with Him. He may be calling you to a relationship with Him that you don't have. He may be calling you to a life of sinlessness. And He will call, and He will call, and He will call. And when you don't answer, you're hardening your heart. You're hardening your heart. If you have something that's in your life that's an unconfessed sin, or something that is plaguing you, maybe it is one of those besetting sins, like David said, keep me from besetting sins. It could be something along those lines. And God is bringing that to you over and over and over. And you harden your heart, and you justify, and you take your stand. At one point, God stops calling, and He hardens whom He desires. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Think about Jesus washing the feet of Judas. What kind of patience, what kind of love was required for the Son of God to wash the feet? The lowliest thing that you could ever do. Servants washed feet. Washing the feet of Judas. Great patience, great love. That's what God had. Romans chapter 10. We talked about belief. How do you spell belief? And it's obedience. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't obey. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes, and that doesn't mean that He brings it to an end. It's the destination. You know, when you start a story and you finish it, the destination is the end. When you start a trip and you end it, the destination is the end. And here, Jesus Christ is the end. Being like Christ. You can be like Christ. That's not sacrilegious to say that. Now, you can't have eternal Godship like He had. You can't be sinless from eternity past. But you can live today through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling. You're able to live that way, whether you believe it or not, whether you've ever heard it or not, whether you've heard everybody preach something completely different or not. I tell you, the Word of God says that you are to be like His Son over and over and over. I don't know what's going on in seminaries today or in churches today, but they're completely divorcing their minds from the thought that we can be like Christ. They're creating some substandard level, some attainable Christian level that we can all reach to so that everybody will feel really good about what they're doing, and then you'll have good church growth. And after all, it's all about having people in church, right? Wrong. It's all about becoming like Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. You're to live that way. Romans chapter 11. We talked about the grafting in of the Gentiles and how the Gentiles were grafted in because God was frustrated with Israel and He broke some branches off. This creating an opportunity for us. And we talked about how important it is to not treat the kindness of God lightly. And how He opens that door for us and we need to take advantage and go in. We need to be experiencing the kindness of God. And the way that you experience the kindness of God is you're obedient to Him. But if some of the branches are broken off and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Grab this. We think that grafting is a guarantee. Okay, we say, well, I got my free gift. I've got it. Can't take it from me. Well, if you stand on that, you have a challenge here when you come to this passage. And what I want to encourage you to do is, if this is unusual to you, if this is something that challenges where you're thinking, go to the Word of God. Or come and talk to me. Or talk to Harry Sr. Talk to somebody about this. Because the Word of God is to be the standard. Scripture interprets Scripture, not man. It says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. He's talking to Christians. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if, it tells you it's conditional, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. What's that talking about? It shouldn't make you feel good. It should make you go, like I'm getting ready to jump out of an airplane. You know, they call it the pucker factor. I mean, you're like, oh, you know, you're all bound. I mean, that ought to make you go, boy, I don't know what I think about that. Well, if you don't know what you think about that, you need to figure out what you think about that. Because that's the Word of God talking. And I'm not grabbing anything out of context here. This passage is talking about being grafted into the natural olive tree. He's talking about the tree of faith. And then he goes on to say that those who were disobedient and were broken off, and he's talking about Israel, if they become obedient, then they'll get grafted back in. So there's no guarantee unless you obey. It's all about obedience. Remember, through one act of disobedience, all fell. What makes you think that even though Christ paid for all the sin, and He did, He atoned for all sin, that you can continue in doing what Adam did that got him disqualified from rulership and kicked out of the garden? That threw all of the race of man into sin. What makes you think that you can continue like He is just because Jesus has done something? And He's done a marvelous thing. But His act of obedience was so that many sons, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. This isn't brethren who say with their lips, oh, I believe. These are brethren who are obedient to their Father. Chapter 11, we didn't get this far last week, but this is Paul's bridge. He's taken everything that he said and it's brought it up to this point. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become His counselor? Or who has first given Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Paul has brought us to this point because there are things that we need to deal with today. And they're in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, just like if, it's a huge word. It's the very first word that heads off chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. When he says therefore, he's taking everything that he's just said from Romans chapter 1 all the way to now. God's judgment on wickedness. His displeasure with sin. The man of sin that can't keep from doing his own way. The man of righteousness who's following the Spirit. Being grafted in. All of these things, all of this comes to this point here. And so Paul makes what's called an exhortation. We talked about that with the children today. Being exhortation is encouraging someone to do something right. If I exhort them to clean their rooms before their mom gets home, I'm trying to tell them, please, do what your mother says. And a person with the gift of exhortation is going to be doing that. They're going to be pushing you in the direction of making right decisions in your life. So therefore, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Those are the two verses. So what's that mean? We talked about it. There's some big terms in that passage, in those couple of verses. But I want to stop for a second. We're going to picnic through these two verses. We're going to take like a progressive dinner where you go one place and you stop, and you go another place and you stop. This is going to be a progressive dinner for us here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, he is exhorting them by the mercies of God to present your bodies. This is what you'd call a present active imperative. He is commanding this. He's not suggesting it. He's commanding this. That you present your bodies a living... Let's just stop there. A living sacrifice. Acts chapter 7, verse 48 through 51, talks about how God doesn't dwell in the temples made by human hands. God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So here, we are to be a living. We're not to put ourselves to death. You look at those guys that piloted those planes into the World Trade Centers. Those were dying sacrifices. They were not living sacrifices. It takes any coward to jump in a plane and fly into a building and blow himself up. It takes a real man or a real woman to actually live every day in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants a living sacrifice. It's been said that the trouble with living sacrifices is they keep wanting to climb off the altar. God wants us to stay on the altar. And that requires discipline. That requires godly character. It requires work. And it's something that we must do. It's not something that He does for you. You must do this. A holy sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that's free from impurity. If it's holy, it's set aside for specific work, for God's unique work. Not for common use, but for holy use. And we're going to look at some more passages that talk about that. But it's very important that we be holy. The Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Talking about the Lord. We're to be holy, not as holy as we can be, but as holy as He commands us to be. It's just like Jesus. Holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. You know what that word acceptable means? It means well-pleasing. When you are acceptable to God, you're well-pleasing to Him. He wasn't satisfied with a semi-pleasing sacrifice. You can ask Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, what happened when they made some unauthorized, burned some unauthorized incense. It was a very hot time for them. God incinerated them. He didn't play around. When David was bringing the ox cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it back to, to Jerusalem, they weren't supposed to bring it back on an ox cart. They were supposed to bring it back carrying it with poles. Well, it hit a rock and it shook, and a man reached up to try and stop it from falling, and God struck him dead because God says, "You don't treat me as common. I'm holy." And so His standard is not... It's not open to interpretation. It's a serious standard. So we're to be a living, holy, and well-pleasing sacrifice. And that's our spiritual service of worship. In doing those things, you worship God. So it means not just on Sunday or on Wednesday, but every day. Every day that you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you purpose to live a holy, pure, acceptable life. You are worshiping your God all day, all night, all the time, if you're in fact doing that. And do not be conformed to this world. Flip on over to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3. Don't be conformed to this world. Keep your hand in Romans, but we're coming back. But we're going to look at some passages in Colossians and in James and in Ephesians. They're going to give us some light as to what we're talking about here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read through 12. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above." Now, let's break this down for a second. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," that doesn't mean that you've already left this planet. It means that He has given you new life because you have put your old life to death. All right, you've put the old man of sin to death. I want to read something for you. I've got a book called Helps to Holiness by a man named Samuel Logan Brangle. This is a book back in the early 1900s. And in this book, he talks about the importance of pursuing holiness. And he uses this passage. It says, first, well, it's entire sanctification. This is the process we talked a couple of weeks ago about. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. They're all to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not your spirit. Not your spirit and your soul. But your body, soul, and spirit. And the body, everybody struggles with. It's a challenge. It takes real discipline. And you can't put your body into submission and have it be pleasing unless you put your mind, will, and emotions into submission in your soul. But here I want to read to you an excerpt out of his book, Helps to Holiness. It says, entire sanctification is at once a process of subtraction and addition. First, there are laid aside all malice and all guile and hypocrites and envies and all evil speakings from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, every evil temper and selfish desire that is unlike Christ, and the soul is cleansed. So here you have a process where everything is removed, it's stripped away. All right, a lot of times people believe in Christ, and they say, well, okay, I believe in Christ now, I'm a new creation. Hold your horses. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Is every believer in Christ? Well, talk about that. When a person is released from prison, he's received a pardon for his sentence. Is he a reformed man? No guarantee. From that moment, after he's been released, there's a regeneration that goes on in his life, where the things that were bad habits for him in the past have to be stripped off if they haven't been while he's been incarcerated. So those things have to take place. It's a subtracting. When you purify something, you remove all the impurities. You don't go searching for the pure stuff in the midst of all this impurity. You take a chunk of impurity. I mean, you wouldn't take 1,000 pounds of dirt and seek to purify an ounce of gold out of it. You'd search the ounce of gold out of it, and you'd pull the ounce of gold off of the majority of the dirt. And then you'd subject it to heat to burn off all the impurities. So the impurities had to be stripped away, and that's a process of subtraction. Too many Christians today try to add on maturity, to add on knowledge, to add on wisdom, to add on discernment, seeking the spiritual gifts. And they've not taken the process of subtraction. And he gives a very good example here, and I'm going to demonstrate it. It says, in the very nature of the case of this, cannot be by growth, for this cleansing takes something from the soul, while growth always adds something to it. Cleansing is removing, growth is addition. The Bible says, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The apostle talks as though a man were to put these off in much the same way as he would his coat. Not by growth that a man puts off his coat, but by an active, voluntary, and immediate effort of his entire body. This is subtraction. So if I'm here and I take my coat off, I'm taking my coat off. When God says to put the old man away from you, we're to take this old man and we're to set it aside. We're not to put that back on. We're to set it aside. So I've taken off this old man. By the same token, when he goes through here in Colossians, it says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's that talk, what we're talking about. Hidden with Christ in God. If you have, in fact, put yourself to death, that picture of baptism, putting yourself to death and being raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He's talking about the Mount of Olives, when Christ comes and He stands on the Mount of Olives and they're split at the end of the tribulation, when He comes and He ushers in the kingdom that He's already received from His Father. This is the period of time that He's talking about. And those will be with Him when He does this. They will be coming with Him. And here, that's who He's talking about. People who will be like that. It talks about in Jude how He will come with 10,000s of His holy ones to render judgment on all the ungodly and all the sinners. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Idolatry to God, it doesn't get any more offensive to Him. He calls it abominations. It's abominable. He doesn't tolerate it. So immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, those are all forms of idolatry. It's not a smoking Buddha in the corner with incense going. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. All these things, all this wrong behavior, wrath, malice, anger, all this wrong behavior, that's going to come on the sons of disobedience. Those are things that we're to have put off. That's in that coat over there. I've been commanded to put that off. Now the sons of disobedience are parading around in that. I've become a Christian. I have this coat on. I'm told to put off the old man and put it over there because it is just being, it's just disintegrating. It's not getting any better. It won't get any better. You won't make that better. You can't make that coat better. Only by putting it off, and then some things have to take place. But now also, put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. There are some more things. We've got a big list of stuff here today that we're to be putting off, to be taking off as Christians. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Laid aside the old self and its evil practices. And have put on the new self, okay, much like putting off the old self, you have to put on the new self. Okay, so if I go over here and I take this coat, I have to choose to put this on. It doesn't just get on me. I have to put it on. I have to slip an arm in here. And I have to slip another arm in here. So that I will be putting on the new man. We're going to look at some more verses about that in Ephesians. But it's a choice. It's an action. It's something that we must do. It's not something that God does for you. When you believe in Christ, He doesn't kick off the old man and He doesn't put on the new man. And there's something that goes in between the two of them. But here we've got to take off and we've got to put on. Okay? You've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All things were created through Christ. According to the image of Christ. That's who the new man is. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. So it's not about being a physical lineage of one or the other. Circumcised and uncircumcised. It goes on through a number of things. It says, but Christ is all and in all. It's all about being like Christ. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's addition. Okay? You can't add until you've subtracted. Lots of people try to, but they don't. Anyone who's been in the building business knows that you don't build on a broken up building. You don't try to put stable supports, and you can build plenty of stable supports on top of a faulty foundation, and the building will fall. No building inspector will pass that. The foundation is probably one of the greatest inspections that there must be in the building. You can't go unless the foundation's right. And by the same token, you can't grow until you have removed all the impurity. You see all those wrecking trucks that come park those dumpsters and they tear these buildings down. I think about the Ring Power Complex that was down the street and how quickly they tore those old buildings down and then they leveled the ground and now they're building new buildings on them after they've built the foundation. Great picture. And so kids, think about that when you go by there. How God has to tear those things down before He builds them back up. Turn over to James. We're going to look real quick in James chapter 1. Hebrews, James. Verse 21 of chapter 1. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. So it's putting aside, it's in that coat over there. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted. Now, what is that? That is the seed of the Holy Spirit that is planted within you at belief. Alright? That's what Christians can frustrate and trample on. Grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, don't grieve the Spirit. That's what He's talking about. That's the implanted Word. It's been put inside of you. And what's it able to do? It says that it is able to save your souls. That's very important. So, how does that happen? Well, what we're getting in this passage is we're seeing put aside this and receive something that will lead to putting on this. Okay? Well, what is this something that's in between these two? Well, let's turn over to Ephesians. Because Ephesians lays it out really clearly. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. There it is. Lay aside the old self. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, wait a minute. What's that? That's receiving the implanted word. That's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's letting the Spirit of God change your perspective. We talked about that with the kids this morning, about how your perspective may have been this. You know, if you're looking at wrong communication, people will excuse away wrong language, wrong communication. Because everybody does it. You know, it's not that bad. You know, or they'll use a word that's somewhere between the offensive and the totally benign and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Renewed your mind. You turn over here and you say, no unwholesome communication is to come out of my mouth. None. No. Zero. This passage even goes further into it. And then what happens? Therefore, and put on the new self. It's this coat right here. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Holiness. That's a big word. It's a very key word. If you pursue holiness with all your heart, you'll be well pleasing to God. This coat, this new man, this Christ-like man, this is the new man. This is like Christ. This is what we're... The new man is not to be some blend of the old man and the implanted word, because it will never lead to this. It'll never lead to the new man. It'll never lead to growth. Not that it'll be of any worth. You'll come to a decision and you'll have scriptures that'll come to your mind, but then you'll have wrong thinking that will be coming in as well. And so the combination of those two will lead to havoc. And you'll make wrong choices. You're not to do that. Therefore, verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Lay aside falsehood, speak the truth. Only speak the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's giving you the contrast between the two. Don't give and be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You let the sun go down on your anger, you do any of these things, you give the devil an opportunity. He doesn't want to just take you home. He just wants to get in the door. He just wants an opportunity to get in and wreak havoc. He who steals must steal no longer. And he goes on and on and on. And he goes down to verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how could you grieve Him? If you didn't have it. So you got it. It's that implanted word. And being like this, with the implanted word, is a very frustrating Christian life. It's a very defeated, it's found in sin. You never have any victory. You really can't grow. You don't experience any meaningful change. You can know some things, but it never changes over and is applied to your life. This side over here, where this code is, it's all about application. Everything that you read is directly appropriate to yourself. Occasionally you see some things that remind you of other people, but it's all about you. You see every single thing that you come across in the Word of God as an opportunity for you to be strengthened, to become more like Christ. So flip on back over to Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, that old man is conformed to this world. That's like this world. But be transformed. They had a toy that was a very, very popular toy back when I was a child, called a transformer. They still have them today. But a transformer, you could have something that looks like a car, but then you have a couple of adjustments on this thing, and it looks like a robot. And it doesn't look like a car. When you looked at it as a car, it didn't look like a robot. But now it looks like a robot, it didn't look like a car. So within that car, there was a robot. Kind of cool. Cool to play with. But it's a great example that within us, with that implanted word, is the opportunity to throw off the old man, implanted word inside that is able to cause us to change into something that is like the new man. So when it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, don't be like this world and the things that are going on in this world and this age and all that's going on in it, don't be like that. Be like this. Be transformed. A metamorphosis. That's what the word is. It's metamorpho. It's a change. It's a physical change. When a caterpillar goes into the chrysalis and it becomes a butterfly, it's going through a metamorphosis. Everything about it changes. That's what he's talking about. Going into a change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember when it says that by the renewing of your mind, it's that seed implanted, the Holy Spirit changing your mind to have another view. By renewing your mind, so that you may prove. That word prove doesn't mean that you're out there trying to, yeah, that's the right answer. No. Prove is testing. When you prove something to be the case, you've tested it. It's been tried. It's been shown to be the case. So that you may show, demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? What's good, acceptable, and perfect. Right? I want to stop for a second. We've got this implanted word. We've got this seed that's here. We've got this thing that renews our mind, because we don't figure out a way to renew our own mind. We have to put that off before step two, which is renewing our mind, to step three, which is putting on the new self. So we've got to put that off, renew our mind. The Holy Spirit does that by receiving that implanted word. And then we go over here to the new man. It's a process. You can't go from there to there without coming to here. You have to take off, renew, and put on. There's no other way. Lots of people try to go from there to there. In fact, could you imagine, anything stranger looking than this? I mean, got to run around with two coats on. I mean, it's tight and you can't get it on. It's crazy looking. People try to put this old man coat, and they say, well, I'm always going to sin. I'm in Romans chapter 7 after all. I mean, Paul was. No, he wasn't. He put that off. He put this on. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about take that off, renew your mind, and put that on. It's the only way that you'll be able to test and experience and know the will of God. Over there, you'll never know the will of God. Right here, you'll never know the will of God. Over here is the only way you'll know the will of God. You don't go there and stop somewhere halfway, in between and stay there. If you don't take this off, guess what you'll be floating back into? Before you know it, you'll have it back on. Paul says the things we've put to death, we're not to raise back from the dead. You got to go from there to here, and you don't stay here. You stay here, the people that stay here are the people that don't go here. They don't renew their mind. They don't put on those things. And that's why there's never any life change. The Spirit doesn't gain control. That which is a seed grows into something great and enormous if it goes over here. That's the fertilizer zone. That's where all the growth is going to occur over here into your life. And he talks over and over and over about how our body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go to the passages, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, strong statements made about the fact that our bodies are to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about building into a building. And that building is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you wouldn't have built in that temple with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. You would only build with gold, silver, and precious stones, which would build an incredibly beautiful facility for the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't come over here and interlace it with anger and wrath, a little bit of malice, some grumbling. How about some strife? A word of gossip. That's not how you do that. That's wood, hay, and straw. And when you stand before the Lord, that's going to burn. That's going to explode. That's highly flammable. So you're not to do that. But we're to be renewed in our minds, and then we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you put on the new man. You're probably wondering why these things are up here on the stage. There's a reason. Both of them look very similar. They're hovercrafts. Toys that our children receive for Christmas. But there's a definite difference beside the fact that they're just two different colors. And there's a reason that they're both on the sides that they're on. This one is on the side of the old man. And you can have the old man on and be looking your Sunday best. But here's what happens in your Christian life. You'll hover around, you'll spin, you'll make a lot of noise, but you'll never get off the ground. You'll get frustrated. You'll try it again. It's just sitting there. It's not going to do anything. It just sits there spinning on the ground. Every Christian that's over there with that old man on is spinning his wheels. He's getting absolutely nowhere. But when you come to this point in your life and you renew your mind, you receive what's a battery charge, if you will. The difference between these two is not the color. The difference between the two is the battery. This one's been charged. And so as a result, it has the ability to fly high. In our Christian lives, we can't fly high unless we've been charged up with the Holy Spirit and we've renewed this man and we've got this new man on. Otherwise, we'll look like the others, but we'll never be like the others. We want to be like this. We want to be, and quite honestly, I want to be among the group that flies off and exists above this world and then is gone when Christ calls them up. That's the only way it's going to happen. You could take a look at, think about any number of examples you want to, but imagine over here on my left, I have a beautiful yellow 2006 Corvette. I mean, this thing is loaded out. And behind the wheel, I have Jeff Gordon. All right? And knows who Jeff Gordon is, race car driver. And he's over here. All right? We're going to have a race. There he is. Come over here, and we've got someone who's just gotten their learner's permit, and they're driving a Yugo. All right? Yugoslavian car, you know, little box. They didn't make it in the United States. But you got a Yugo, right? And if you looked at the two of them, you said, all right, place your bets. Who's going to win? Is there anybody that would bet on the Yugo with the driver with a training license? Only because you know the story. All right? So you place your bets, and everybody's going to bet on this because it looks good. It's got an experienced driver. I mean, there's all this training that's gone into this guy. And so as a result, will he ever see this person? He's gone. Gentlemen, start your engines. He's gone. No battery. Now who wins? It's not Jeff Gordon. It's the guy with the training license in the Yugo. It's not about how you look. It's about what drives you. It's about where the power comes from. It's about what's filling you up on the inside, connecting everything to cause it to go with great speed. And you can look good and have no power. And you can look ordinary and win and win and win. And if nobody knows you win, but the one who's keeping score above, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And all this to say, God wants us to be over here. If you're struggling with sin in your life, if you're finding yourself doing things that God definitely speaks against, I can't say it in any more certain terms. You're not safe. This is a perilous place for you to be. Very perilous. This is not God's will for you. If you're here, if you have laid off the old man and you're finding yourself with a new thought process and things that are new, I want to encourage you, take a strong stand against everything that would go on in that, however minor. Because you can't go on to here unless you forget about the things that are behind you. You have to go to here. You can't stay here. If you don't begin putting on the new man and growing in your spiritual growth, you will wind up in that coat. You're going to wear something. Wear that. Wear the new man. To do that, you've got to put off the old man. And that song that we sang, the last song, Let It Be Said of Us, came across that song a few days ago, and man, it just really resonated with me. Because every single thing within that song, and if there was an anthem for what I would love to see our church be, it would be that song. That song would represent what I feel like God's call is for us. You can't do that unless you're willing to give yourself up as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, daily walking, receiving that implanted word, and it leading you to becoming like Christ. That new man is Jesus Christ all the way, all the way. And it will lead you to the perfect, acceptable, well-pleasing will of God. Jesus says, many will say to me in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, But they're not entering the kingdom because it didn't do the will of His Father. The will of His Father is that you go over here. If you stand right here or you stand right there, you're not going in. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did this. We looked good. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or sin. Sin. He who does the will of my Father will live forever. 1 John. I'm going to read this verse and then we'll close. We're going to close with that song. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is not the will of God. That is not the will of God. Jesus Christ is the will of God for you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time and Your Word. Jesus Christ, I so love You and appreciate You and am so thankful for Your obedience to Your Father. I'm thankful that You followed that example, that command to go and do what Your Father said to do. You laid it out there for us so that we could see and do it. This isn't rocket science. It's simple. It's right there. It says that You've taken the simple things to confound the wise. People who think that they see really don't. And You want us to see the truth. You want us to be like Your Son in the way that He loved, in the way that He walked, in the way that He forgave, in the way that He lived. Everything about Him, we're to model if we're to be pleasing to You and be firstborn along with the firstborn of many brethren. That's Your will for us. And I pray, Lord, that nothing would stand between us and total obedience. And I pray, Lord, that my tongue and my lips would never grow tired of proclaiming the truth of Your Word, that obedience is better than sacrifice. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.